So as you guys know, what we always do is we do a recap for what we discussed last week. And as I'm going over that recap, what I want to do really quickly is have you kind of prepare yourself. We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And so as you can recall, last week's teaching, what we did is we walked through what I would call probably one of the most controversial topics in Christendom to date, and that is the matters of the unforgivable or unpardonable sin, the eternal sin. And what we did is we discovered that this sin was specific to a particular generation and a particular nation. That was the nation of Israel. And it was not something, again, that believers in Jesus Christ can commit today. All right, so we just wanted to kind of make sure that we understood that backdrop from last week. And if you still have particular questions in regards to the unpardonable sin, I encourage you to go to our ministry website. In there, we have a Q&A that was done that really speaks into great detail regarding some of those questions. And we're going to get, it hops back and forth in Hebrews as well as some in Romans to really give you some in-depth understanding as it pertains to the unpardonable sin. We then realized that this eternal sin was started. It came about through Israel nationally rejecting their Messiah. The reality was that if they would have accepted Jesus as Messiah right then and there in that generation at that time, the kingdom would have come immediately. However, because they credited Jesus' power and what he was doing as it pertains to casting out and expelling demons, they credited that to Satan as though Jesus was somehow possessed by him. And it only would be in that God's grace, although the Israel nation at that particular time was rejected in being able to receive Messiah, that those who were a part of the remnant, they would still be able to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would eventually become to know that they could inherit the kingdom of God. And this moment completely, again, is going to redefine this rejection of Israel nationally, is going to redefine Jesus's teaching ministry as he moves forward. And as you remember from last week, I said that this new teaching that he would do was not new in its methodology, but it would be new in its practicality, that he would be using parables moving forward. And these parables are going to do something unique. They're going to begin to distinguish that of what I would call the outsiders from the insiders, those who would come to know Christ, come to know him as Messiah versus those of the outside who their hearts would be hardened and they would reject their king. And so tonight we're going to find in verses 31 through 35 that there's going to be this close connection to the teaching from last week. As a matter of fact, verses 20 and 21 are going to be what I call the pause point from last week. And this week we're going to pick up at that particular area. So again, if I were to put a tag on tonight's text, it would simply be this: Jesus's true family. Jesus's true family. With that being said, go ahead and pick me up at Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my brother, and my sister." He who has ears to hear, let him hear the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again gathering together to open up the scriptures. Lord, it is in opening up the word of God by the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we come to understanding. Lord, that we cannot come to understand your word apart from your spirit, apart from your truth, apart from you speaking to us. So Holy Spirit, I ask tonight that you speak to us, that you be our teacher, that you hide me behind your cross so that you may be visibly seen. Lord, I pray that in us reading your word, that it would translate from our hearts to our feet so that we may be effectual doers of your word and not simply hearers that delude themselves. For it is in the doing of the word that we are blessed. I ask now that you strengthen us by your grace and your grace alone. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Everyone said amen and amen. Well, growing up in the South, you probably have heard this statement before, this proverb, and it goes a little something like this. Blood is thicker than water. You may have heard that. And to provide a bit of context, it would be used, this statement would be used regarding relationships and loyalties of blood relatives as it pertains to those relationships somehow being more stronger or much more stronger than those of the outside, let's say friends and extended family. And as I began to grow a little bit older, I really began to struggle with that proverb. You see, it created really this false narrative that somehow earthly familial connections somehow overweighed external relationships. And friends, as I go through the scriptures and as we see tonight, this is far from the truth. The reality is that within scripture, the very power of the gospel completely redefines relationships to the fullest extent. The gospel takes people from different ethnic groups, from different cultures, from different native tongues, and the gospel brings them together to make this new creation, And sometimes through these Christian communities, they often prove to be, if not more family oriented than that of your earthly biological relatives. Tonight, we'll see that through Jesus's words and his actions, just how the gospel of God is making a new community of believers like never before. And that this relationship, this new community that is being developed goes really beyond biological or ancestral familiarity. And it goes into more of an eternal family. Jesus's dialogue regarding this matter tonight as it pertains to who are his mothers, his brothers, and his sisters is going to unfold in three particular ways. If you're taking notes, I would write these down. I like alliteration, so here's the first one. A familial request. We're first going to see a familial request. The second, we're going to see a familial retort. And then lastly, we're going to see a familial recalibration. So with that being said, again, those three are a familial request, a retort, and a recalibration. Go ahead and pick me up at verses 31 through 32. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." So as we approach these last few verses in Mark chapter 3, we face what really seems to be a pickup from last week's teaching. If you recall from last week's teaching, we discussed again the unpardonable sin, as I mentioned earlier in our recap. And that teaching began in verses 21 and 22, where Jesus's family received word that Jesus was somehow behaving in a very strange and unfamiliar, unbecoming way. They seemed to have really lacked an understanding of what was happening for Jesus and made the assumption that because he had missed a meal and was becoming hyper-focused to meet ministerial needs, that something was going on. That what seemed as Jesus being distressed to the point of not eating was really another pivotal moment or another kairotic moment in Jesus's ministry. It would be assumed by Jesus's relatives that somehow Jesus was quote unquote losing his mind. And as a result of this misunderstanding and this assumption, Jesus's family makes a decision to go towards the way of Jesus and to take custody of him at the Galilee. And it was at this point in the narrative that Mark pauses the scene. He paused the scene there in verses 21 and 22, and he then switches over all of a sudden. And he switches to this scene of the unpardonable sin. He begins to work that out. And now we arrive tonight to verse 31. And it's verse 31 where Mark is going to hit that play button on the DVD player, and it's going to begin that pickup from verses 20 to 21. And we're going to see that Jesus' family, again, they're going to arrive to the scene of Galilee. And again, they have this intention to take custody of Jesus. And as we talked earlier, this scene of taking custody was literally taking hold of him. As though this, you're getting a hold of this crazy man, you're about to put him in this white jacket so that he can get a grip and a hold to himself. And the text tells us in verse 31 that his mother and his brothers arrived. His mothers and his brothers arrived. And this phrase simply confirms the line that Mark uses in verse 21, where he says, his own people heard of this. Now, what's interesting to note in Mark's account is that he doesn't begin his account with Jesus's family lineage. Within Matthew and Luke's gospel account, both include some sort of genealogical information of sorts that speaks to Jesus's familial connections. However, Mark chooses to begin his account quite differently. He doesn't use familial or ancestral connection. Rather, he moves to more of a purpose statement. And I find this really interesting as I assess the scriptures myself. And the reason being is because Mark starts his gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 by saying this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I believe that this starting point really plays a key role in understanding gospel priority for Jesus and his ministry. And we'll see this idea of gospel priority will be a key throughout the next few verses. So we arrive again to our first section of the text that is going to deal with a familial request. Notice the wording that Mark uses in verse 31, part B, it states, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. You see that in the text? The use of the word standing outside really plays a crucial role here. It's clear that Mark is making a distinction of placement, between where Jesus's relatives are versus those of the 12, those who are following and other disciples or learners of Jesus. And remember that the context of verse 20 and 21 must be considered for us to understand potentially why this distinction is happening and what is being addressed specifically. The context, again, in verse 20 begins with the fact that there is a large crowd. There's a large crowd of people who are around Jesus, presumably because he's teaching with authority, he's doing these miracles, and they want to be around him. So with this crowd surrounding Jesus, there seems to be, again, yet another time, a barrier that is preventing Jesus's mother and Jesus's brothers from getting to him. Now, on one hand, there is much amazement from those who have heard about what Jesus has been doing for some time now. In fact, there's so much amazement that some will even say, and I quote, that could this be the Son of David? This messianic title that is given to Jesus as it pertains to what it is that they're witnessing, especially as it pertains to the second messianic miracle. Most assuredly, there's going to be growing wonder of his person, growing wonder of his works. But on the other hand, he's not only just being defamed by his character by the Pharisees, but friends, his own family members, again, think that he's losing his mind. I mean, if anyone is going to be considered cheerleaders for Jesus and his ministry, I mean, who better would be that fit than Jesus's own family? I mean, think about it. When it comes down to family events, you're usually participating in your nieces and your nephews' football games and basketball games. But here it is that there's an issue that's happening here. And for some of us, as we begin to see, some could question, well, why would Mary begin to think that somehow Jesus is losing his mind? I mean, understand, Mary was visited by angels who informed her who her son was going to be. We see that he was going to be known as Son of the Most High in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. However, Mark chapter 3, verse 31 seems to allude to this reality that their family, especially Mary, was not just in fear for Jesus' life, but they have not yet fully come to an understanding of who he is. Now, in one way, Jesus' family and the Pharisees see Jesus in one particular light, whereas those who are following him, including his disciples, see this uniqueness, this authority, this power that they've witnessed time and time again. I mean, the evidence and the claims of him being Messiah, this is worth following. And this distinction between who has eyes to see and ears to hear is made ever so clearly in verse 23 of Mark chapter 3. This is where Jesus' teaching approach drastically changes. If you remember, due to Israel nationally having rejected his claims and proof as him being Messiah. However, understand that not every Jew in the area had rejected his person or his work. Again, that curiosity was still there. Could this be the Son of David? So we notice again from that particular point that Jesus is now going to begin to speak in parables. And just as a reminder, this is what Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says regarding the significance of parables. Check it out with me. This is what it reads. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12 disciples, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those who are outside, everything comes in parables." So as you can see, the use of Jesus using parables in his public ministry is going to distinguish outsiders versus insiders. Parables would be used to denote those privileged with the mysteries of the kingdom versus those whom it was not given to either at that time or if not at all. So we can safely assume that Mark's use of parables and his use of the phrase, rather, outsiders twice in this text goes beyond a simple means of physical proximity, but rather it is speaking to revelatory proximity. In other words, those who are inside and close to Jesus in a way represents God's revealing work by his Spirit, those who will eventually be a part of his spiritual family. Recognize that although their understanding is not fully realized, there is an opening of hearts beginning to happen, a breaking of the calloused heart in order to receive what is being said by Messiah. Now, one observation that we can again see in the text, and hopefully you've seen it by now, is this understanding of outsiders versus insiders. And this language that Mark is using can really be seen both in a literal sense as well as a figurative sense. So for example, in verse 31, Mary and Jesus' siblings are, here it is, standing where? Outside, whereas those following Jesus are sitting inside, sitting around him. And what this is really doing is it's painting a picture of how the Father draws men and women to himself today. It really moves them rather from men and women who are spiritually blind, those in the outside, to being able, by the Spirit's work in the gospel, moving them into spiritual clarity or the inside. Check out verse 32. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." As we arrive to verse 32, notice the distinction between those outside versus those inside, as we expressed. And we now see that those who are inside sitting around Jesus share with him that his mother and his brothers are doing what? That they're looking for him. If you can imagine for a moment, the crowd, extremely large, compact, and there's no way for Jesus' family to physically get to him. They can't get in to give this message to Jesus. So the only best option really that the family has at this particular point is to do what? To send the message to Jesus through those who are around him. So word of mouth is happening. Hey, hey, tell Jesus that his mom and his brothers are here. Okay, got you. Tell Jesus, mom. And this message is going all the way through. And this scene, upon initial reading, really should cause a bit of confusion. It should cause us to ponder a bit. And at best, really, it's a bit problematic on a familial level. You would think, again, that Mary, being Jesus's mother, would have instantaneously had access to her baby boy. I mean, roll out the red carpet. Hey, move out the way. Jesus's mom is here. Move. However, that's not the case. You know, it's this idea that, you know, Mary has this VIP pass because she's Jesus's mother. I can get access to him. But no. And again, we'll see later on tonight why Jesus's perspective on this matter is so keen and key. Really quickly, if you recall, the wedding at Cana, Jesus did not give his mother the benefit of familial favoritism based on her request for Jesus to have this emergency time of turning water into wine. Check out John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Again, John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is what it reads. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What business do you have with me, woman? My hour has not yet come." In verse 4 of John 2, Jesus uses what is known as a Jewish idiom to really best translate what he says in the English would be this: "Your concerns are not my concerns." In other words, the temporal concerns of this wedding feast have nothing to do with the eternal purpose of my earthly ministry. Jesus's miracles, friends, always point to his message, and that was for people to see him as Messiah and to repent to receive the kingdom of God. Mary's purpose here in her son turning water into wine was focused on a temporal need and not God's eternal plan. So we see Jesus flex his authority as deity in the situation with his mother to let her know what gospel priority truly is. And he provides a proper rebuke to his mother. Yet at the same exact time, he fulfills the request. He fulfills the request in order to obey what it is that his mother asked of him. So as Mary and Jesus's brothers call out for Jesus, seeking to see where he is, as word gets to Jesus, his response in verse 33 comes at a bit of a shock. Check out the text with me. Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Who are my mother and my brothers? Now, again, Jesus, at this point, folks think he's a fanatic. Folks think he's losing his mind. And now he asks this question, "Who are my mother and my brother?" You can only imagine folks are like, he must really be crazy. He doesn't even know who his mothers and his brothers are. This is where we come to our familial retort, our familial retort. The text tells us that upon receiving word that Jesus's family is looking for him, that he speaks verbally. And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, some scholars suppose that this is something that Jesus is muttering to himself, something as though it's a soliloquy. And this could potentially be the case. However, I am of the belief that if these are the very words of Jesus that are spoken and Mark has documented based upon the Apostle Peter's experience with Jesus, that these words were heard verbally to those who were near Jesus. One would have to imagine that this message circulating through the crowd potentially could have been several individuals giving this message to Jesus. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel lets us know that this was one person who was sending this message to Jesus and letting him know his mother's request. So from receiving the message loud and clear from those who are around him, Jesus again asked the question, who are my mother and my brother? And clearly, this is a recognition of Mary and the brothers being related to Jesus in an earthly sense. You can't deny it. Mom's calling. By default, son should be responding. However, Jesus' line of questioning brings about a challenge of what has been made deemed an urgent familial matter at hand. Jesus knew, friends, who his family was. He was doing something here. He's making a very clear, distinct point regarding true spiritual family from that of your earthly family. Understand that within Jewish culture, patriarchal times, there were emphasis that were placed on natural earthly family relationships. And even now, that there's this staunch reality that blood is thicker than water. There is no getting into that inner circle, if you will, that we put extreme value on our earthly relationships. And understand me when I say this, that earthly relationships are important. There's no way that you got to where you are today if mommy didn't birth you into this world. So there's value in having earthly relationship. However, it seems that Jesus's priorities here have placed importance on another set of family values. It seems as though Jesus is making a point to the question. Now, one of my favorite pastors, Alistair Begg, mentions in his teaching on Mark that Mary and the family, in a way, reflect the very mentality of the average Jew in that day. That because they are descendants of Abraham, Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, that somehow they have primary VIP access to God. I have Abraham as my descendant. I can have eternal life like that because I'm a Jew. However, this is not the case. And I believe it's the point of what Jesus is making in stating this question aloud. That just because you are related in an ancestral sense, it does not give you a free pass to God. It doesn't give you a free get out of hell free card. And in that same way, Jesus is letting those around him know that his own family does not take precedence over his spiritual family that he is establishing. Friends, let me put it to you this way. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is solely based upon the Father opening up our eyes by the Holy Spirit and not any sort of ancestral bonds or family connection. I said it last week. You don't get saved by osmosis. Just because mama and daddy were saved don't mean you are going to be saved. That's just the stark reality. In other words, although earthly family relationships are important, they do not supersede bonds of spiritual family. Recognize that when we leave this world, we will see those who are spiritual brothers and sisters in glory. And here's the reality, that there may be people in your family who are not believers, and you being able to know them in a connecting way ends at the moment that you and they die. Check out how Jesus brings this understanding of kingdom focus and priority to a head. Here's our last two verses for tonight. Verse 34, looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Notice, Jesus' answer to the question he posed earlier to the crowd, he tells them, behold, my mother and my brothers. And I could just see the image of Jesus as he's in the middle of this circle and he extends his hands out to those who are around him, behold. These are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, To put it another way, those of you whose hearts are open to who I am and the will of my Father, you are my family. Once again, Jesus makes this emphatic point that those earthly temporal relationships do not equate to eternal ones. It is those whose eyes are open, those whose ears are open to receive, and those who become doers of his word, those people are his true family. This relational demarcation is fully explained in verse 35. He says this, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Really quickly, in Luke's account, there is a scene where a woman complimented Jesus by complimenting his mother. And the compliment was in the sense of a natural earthly connection. But check out how Jesus responds. I love it. Again, Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. This is what it reads. "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" We get even more understanding of what doing the will of God means in Luke chapter 8, verse 21. This is what it says. "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who,'" here it is, "'hear the word of God and do it.'" Mark gives us one. He just says, those who do the will of God. Again, Mark is brief. He's getting it to the point. He's going to say, this is what needs to happen. Luke gives us more details. He says, the way in which you are able to know who are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters is by them hearing the word and doing it. The word "hear" in the Greek is akouo, which means to hear with intention and to follow carefully based upon what has been received. Wesley, what are you talking about? Well, if you go back to the Hebrew scriptures and you look at Deuteronomy, you talk about the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Do you know what Shema means? It means to listen, to hear, to lean in into what is being said. But it goes beyond just that. That as you Shema, you do. So within Jewish understanding, when it comes down to hearing the word of God, it is not divorced from doing the word of God. So who are the whoevers here? Those who see the revealed truth and power of Jesus Christ through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and those that respond in faith. Jesus' words in Luke's account tells us in few short words that obeying the Father is doing what's in his word. I love James, James chapter 1, in and around verse 22. He says, don't just simply be hearers of the word, but be effectual doers of the word. Why? Because it's in the doing of the word that you are what? Blessed. And friends, this is the only way that we can be doers of the word, the only way that we can truly hear what it is that God is telling us, is if God himself gives us the ability himself to believe the gospel and to respond. Whereas those who do not respond to the gospel message are unbelievers. Why? Because there is no response. This distinction of the outsiders versus the insiders points to a reality, friends, of the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself. The gospel makes clear distinctions. There is no black and white with the gospel. It is, this is what it is, and there ain't no other way. There's no room for men and women to be on the fence as it pertains to the gospel. What does God speak about lukewarm people? He spits them out. There is either belief or unbelief, and it will be at this particular point that when you truly believe, there will be fruit that will show. Once again, Jesus makes it clear that those who are of the spiritual family exceed any earthly and temporal relationship. And friends, at this distinction, it really transcends even earthly boundaries. Hear me when I say this. You are to always honor your mother and your father. You are to love your neighbor. That includes your family. But when it comes down to obeying the word of God, there is no other option. If it means that I must forsake all for the sake of my King, I always choose my King beyond all others. If you don't believe me, as it pertains to this distinction, the separation, if you will, check out Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. This is what it reads. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Here's the reality. If one has earthly relatives who are not believing, your relationship ends with them the moment you die. You won't see Aunt Sue and Uncle Sam anymore if they're not believers in Jesus. But those of you who you fellowship with as believers in Christ, those who've professed faith in Messiah, you'll see them again. And how you love them now, how you honor them now, how you serve them now, it's only a test run for when you get there, because it's going to be the same thing. So while you're here, work it out well. This is why I really love the church, the Big C Church, because it's full of just broken people. But here's the reality, that in your brokenness at home, it could be completely different from your brokenness here. And even if there are issues that happen within the body, check this out. What does Scripture tell us? You work it out. You go to your neighbor. You make amends. You seek forgiveness. Why? Because you're practicing for what your life is going to be like when you get into the kingdom. You're going to see some of those same folks. How you love them now is going to be how you love and serve them there. Friends, this is the fundamental question that comes to bear as it pertains to your relationship with Jesus. Where and in whom does your identity lie? Is it found in simply knowing him as a good teacher, a great healer? But that's maybe as far as it goes. Can you only see him as those in Nazareth saw him, where they said simply the carpenter whose mother is Mary, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 3? Maybe you identify Jesus only as the historical figure who stirred up much controversy in the Galilee as it pertained to him being Messiah, or you identify him as your Christ, your suffering and crucified King, who in him reigns full deity, perfect humanity, and glorious power. If you do not know Jesus as your Messiah, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, the better Adam, the Holy One of God, then you've misunderstood who he is and are not in the family. Here is where, friends, we're going to see the familial recalibration. The familial recalibration. And that is this, that there is a cost. There is a cost that comes in following Christ versus following the world. Are you doing the will of God? Or are you doing the will of man? Remember what the disciples have given up. Since the beginning of Mark's gospel, they've left their careers. They left their fathers. They left their day-to-day activities all in the pursuit and all for the sake of following who? Jesus. They left what was familiar to them for what is going to eventually be eternal for them, even when they didn't fully realize it yet. Do you realize that the disciples, as they were following Jesus, didn't fully understand who he was or his person? But yet they still followed him because there was something drawing them closer in as their eyes become more open, their ears become more receptive. Who is the person that is doing that in working and outworking in their lives so that they may know as they daily walk with Jesus who he is? The Holy Spirit is doing that work. And now today in the New Testament church, who is the person that is doing the inworking and the outworking in those who don't even receive Jesus? It is the Holy Spirit who opens up the eyes of those who cannot see so that they may know and may see who Messiah is. That is God at work. Matthew's gospel provides this sense of abandoning the familial or the familiar for the eternal. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. This is what it reads. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Doing the will of God by obeying his word, which is the gospel, is how those who are of God stand out from those who are not of God. Obedience yields fruit. And it's clear that doing his will, as we just read in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, it comes at a great cost. Let me just ask this question, kind of going off the script really quickly. How many of you have had to leave some friendships, relationships, and maybe even family members for the sake of following Christ? I got permission from my wife to share this. Amen, right? As I was preparing the sermon, I said, hey, babe, before I put this in the sermon, do I have your permission? She was like, what are you going to say? I was like, this is what I'm going to say. She's like, okay, I sign off. My wife, when she came to faith in Christ years ago, her life was dynamically changed. Growing up in her home as a child, she grew up Jehovah's Witness. And as a matter of fact, her family was so deep within that religious sect that her grandfather would have been considered one of the highest ranking elders in that group. And when the Lord opened up my wife's eyes, her entire family cut her off. And they completely distanced themselves from her. Her decision to follow Jesus and making it known to her family cost her greatly. To throw even more fuel to the fire, when she married me, it became even more worse for her. And by God's grace, between the time my wife came to faith in Jesus and the time that we got married, my wife had gained an entire new community, an entire new family. Guess who that family was? The church. Brothers and sisters who she could go to. Older women in the church who she could see as mother figures, who she could lean on. Older men in the church who she could see as father figures she could lean on. To the world, my wife being alienated from her family would have been considered an outsider situation. This is weird. Like, you're supposed to love your family. Like, why? What's going on? However, to the family of God, she was truly an insider. The reality, friends, is that there's much risk with being an insider. It comes with a cost. you'll lose some folks. Family who you think are right there for you will abandon you, all because you made a decision. All because your eyes were open to know Jesus and you've decided to follow him and not what they want. Friends, we see this reality as well in the rich young ruler who was seeking to obtain eternal life. You see, he failed to realize that eternal life is not just found in what you can do or what earthly relationships you have or possessions that you can flex. But truly, coming to know eternal life is in fact losing one's life in order to find it, and it can only be found in Christ alone. Jesus makes it known that your family ties do not secure you a spot in the kingdom. Only repenting before holy God, recognizing that you are a sinner, turning to the only one that can forgive your sins, Jesus Christ, is the only means, the only one by which men can be saved. And this reality can only become a reality if you have been personally drawn to Christ. Your eyes haven't been opened by the Spirit of God. And our text tonight shows us that Jesus' own family at that time did not fully see the truth of who he was. We read it in John. Jesus' own brothers did not believe. Mary's a bit confused as to what's going on. And I can only imagine, as a mother, you're seeing all of these things that your son is being accused of. He's going hard for the gospel. He's going hard for his father. And he's facing this death that is looming over his head. So the motherly instinct, yeah, wants to protect, but Jesus says, no, my purpose is that cross. You don't see it yet, Mom. You don't see it yet, but I got to get to the cross. I have to die in order for you to live. You know that song we hear all the time in holidays, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on, Mary, did you know? And as I think about that song, I think about this particular scripture. Mary didn't have the full understanding. It's not until after Jesus' resurrection, friends, that Jesus' brother James comes to know who he is. James, the writer of the New Testament book, James. Count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, James. The true mark of kingdom family is their response to their king in the here and now. And the reward in all of this is that those in whom are serving alongside you now in Christ will be the same ones that you will be serving alongside in glory with Christ. So here's the question tonight, which group are you in? Are you the outsider? Trying to pull the family card? Joining hand in hand with your friends who have a relationship with Jesus and you're kind of skeptical, I don't really know. Have you considered the facts of who this man Jesus is? Because you can't get into glory because of your neighbor. Or, friends, are you the insider? The one who is sitting at the very feet of Jesus, following him as a learner, being taught by him through what we now have, which is the very word of God. Spending time with him, that as you taste and see that he's good, it translates from your heart to your mind, from your mind to your feet, that you may be an effectual doer and not simply a hearer that deludes himself. As we'll see next week in Mark chapter 4, as we get to the parable of the sower, you're going to begin to see As the master begins to spread seed, there's some that fall on fertile ground and some that don't. There's some that will look as though they are believers, and there's some that will not be. And the question that is on the table is this: who are you? Is there obedience in your life that leads to evidence of fruit in your life? Or are you still seeking to know the King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that family matters have always been a part of your plan, that you put much emphasis on family, the training and the raising up of a child, making sure that we know where we point our arrows and our quivers so that we can raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So there's much emphasis that your word places on family. But Lord, as we see through the text, there's another family that you put emphasis on as well. And that is a spiritual family. And Lord, there may be people who are listening now, watching now, who they may not know where they fall. But Lord, we know that it's your Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of who Jesus is. That as much as we want our neighbors to know you, they can only know you because you turn them on. You open up their eyes. May you burden our hearts to pray for those who are around us. May you provide opportunities for us to give gospel presentation to those that are around us so that they too will be able to have the opportunity to move from being outsiders, spiritually blind, to insiders being spiritually revealed to your truth and to your beauty. This work cannot be done by us, only by you. And Lord, I pray even now that you will allow us, even as a Big C church, to put emphasis on the relationships that we have within the church. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different places. But the one thing that unites us is you. Your spirit that drew us to you, that opened our eyes to you. Amazes me as I have opportunity to sit on Zoom meetings with VBVMI and listening to men and women from different nations and different tongues being able to sing of your glory and your power and your majesty in a language that I don't even know or can comprehend, but yet they're worshiping you. That I will have an opportunity one day, we will have an opportunity one day to worship with them on the other side of the world, all together saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." May we put emphasis on the spiritual family. As those who are in our earthly family who may not know you, that as they see the fruit of our lives may come to know you because of what they see in us, and it's you. As the scriptures tell us, greater is he that is within me than he who is in the world. Strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.